We just finished our series on Ezra and Nehemiah that we were in since the first of the year. And now we are kicking off our annual tradition of Psalms for the summer. I realize it's 2 weeks early, but deal with it. I'm sure none of you are disappointed that we are entering into the Psalms. And if you are, I hope to change your mind drastically. Our text this week is Psalm 84, one that's fairly well known. It's been incorporated into many different hymns and modern praise songs over the years. And it is one that is a very timely reminder for us that we must contemplate the dwelling of the Lord, the dwelling place of the Lord, and what all that means, and compare it to all that we dwell in now. And as the hymn we just sung called us to, we compare, yes, the things that are wonderful in creation, but we compare them to God and all that he offers, and God shines purer, Jesus shines fairer than even the things we love the most. And it helps put this world in perspective so that we don't fear it or worship it. We realize that there's nothing greater than dwelling with the Lord. And so hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The word of the Lord. So kids, this is not just time for grown-ups, right? I'm so glad all of you are in here, and God wants all of you kids to know how much he loves you, but also how you can love him because he loves you. And so I want to ask you a question. Do you ever think that you can get away with doing something bad because nobody's watching? And sometimes, have you gotten away with things that were bad because your mom and dad couldn't see and nobody was around to tell on you? Have you gotten away? I see some kids being honest and nodding. Thank you for being honest. And I know adults struggle with the same thing. That's not just a kid problem. Adults think, I won't get caught. I'll just do it. And is that an okay way to think? To go ahead and do something bad just because you won't get caught? Is that okay? I remember one time one of my kids had been told, no more cookies. And this one child was just starting to be tall enough to be able to reach the countertop. And I was in the other room, and I heard some quiet, can you picture a box of Oreos? You know, it has the plastic you pull off the top. I heard some plastic very quietly rattling, click, 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 click. And I said, what's going on in there? And I heard little feet go, brrr. I won't tell you which one of my kids that was, but you can ask around afterwards and figure it out. He thought he was getting away with it, but he didn't. Whoops, I just gave it away. I only have one son. Whoops. Sorry, Tommy. Totally not on purpose. Whoops. Thought they were getting away with it, but somebody was actually knew what was going on, didn't they? Right? Well, are you ever truly getting away with something just because people aren't around? Who always sees what's happening? God sees everything, right? And God also doesn't just see everything. He knows everything. So God even knows our thoughts, right? Sometimes we think we can get away with thinking mean thoughts about someone and being hateful to them because we're only thinking about it. But God even knows those thoughts, right? And so It might seem like, oh man, I can't believe God sees everything. We should be so glad God always is with us and he sees everything and knows everything. Because if he didn't, he couldn't be there to help you either, could he? You can never get away from God. That means his love is always with you. And it means that he's always there to help you and change our hearts to help us stop doing those things just because we think nobody's watching, right? And know what? The Holy Spirit's in our hearts too. And know what we need to ask him? Ask the Holy Spirit do this. Say, please help me be so thankful that Jesus died for me that I don't want to do those things that are selfish. Help me want to do the things that you love so I can love you. Because once you trust in Jesus, God will never, ever stop loving you. Isn't that awesome? So it's wonderful that someone who loves you that much, who's so powerful like God, is always with you. So remember, next time you think you can get away with something just because no one's there, remember, God's right there. And then say, God, why would I want to do something you don't love? I want to do what you love because you love me. Can you think about that next time? Or think about that now, but also think about it next time you're tempted to do something wrong. Can you think about that for me? All right, thank you guys for listening. So, we're called by the psalmist to think about the dwelling place of the Lord. And I just want to, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but is that something that you think about often? Just taking time out of what you do and contemplate what it would be like to dwell with God. Now, this psalmist, we don't know who it is, and we don't know when he exactly wrote it, but most people think this was someone who was in exile. And he is longing for the days when he could worship the Lord at the temple. So he starts by contemplating the earthly dwelling place of God as it was there in the temple. But then he goes on to contemplate the dwelling place of God from multiple angles, the fact that the dwelling place of God is actually in the hearts of his people. You're not cut off from God just because you're cut off from the temple. And what a glorious thing that is. And then he is moving us by contemplating the dwelling place of God to be thinking about the ultimate dwelling we will have with him face to face someday when we finally are free from all the sin that entangles us and seeing him there in our ultimate dwelling place when heaven and earth become one and finding our meaning and our hope in those things. So as we contemplate this, let's focus on three things. Why is it important for us to contemplate dwelling with God? First, it reorients us towards holiness. It reorients us toward holiness by comparing what it's like to dwell with God to this world. Second, contemplating dwelling with God gives us hope. Contemplating all that's involved in that, particularly our future, it gives us hope. And then finally, we're going to look at how this psalm shows us our hope is sure. We're going to see why our hope is sure. So first, how does dwelling with God orient us towards holiness? Again, listen to how he speaks. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs yet faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. I have to confess, as I was looking through the psalm, I do not long for the presence of the Lord like the psalmist does. He's not barking out commands here. But by default, this is inspired, right? This is what God is calling us to do, to have a longing for dwelling with him that looks like this. And again, like I said, he's starting by contemplating what it's like to worship the Lord at the temple. Why would that be such a beautiful thing? Well, the temple was made completely according to God's design, right? He gave very specific instructions how this should be constructed. But then God gives very specific instructions to Israel for how he should be worshipped in the temple, right? So what you have there is this big picture of everything going according to God's design. And whenever things function according to God's design, they are by default beautiful. And so he is in some way prevented from being there, taking part in this beautiful thing. And what he's feeling is what? He's feeling what God has designed each of us to feel. You are all, whether you like it or not, wired by God to never be more joyful than when you are functioning according to his design, when you are worshiping him, whether it's corporately here together or living in a way that is worshipful. God has designed you to never find anything more fulfilling than that. And as many have reflected on over the generations, that's why we're never going to be fully happy this side of heaven, because there will always be something falling short from worshiping him fully, from finding our complete and total joy in loving him and in what he loves. And so this side of heaven, until we are fully remade in the next world, we are always going to be less than fully satisfied. But the closest we get to full satisfaction this side of heaven is not what the world tells us, and not what our flesh tells us, and not what the devil tempts us to. It's always going to be in serving, loving what the Lord loves, loving him and loving what he loves. That will fulfill this side of heaven more than anything else. But so many things are stacked against us believing that. And so we need reminders from the Lord about where true joy comes from. Do you find, even in this aesthetically wanting location where we worship, an acoustically wanting place where we worship, do you find yourselves throughout the week longing to gather here again? Certainly not for the outer surroundings and whatever else. But do you find yourself longing to be with God's people, longing to hear from the Lord that his promises really are true? Do you find that a lovely thing? I am certainly not here trying to guilt trip you, saying, well, you better start finding it lovely, okay? I don't long for it the way that I should, and I should, I think, arguably long for it more than any of you. I get to be God's messenger to tell you all these things God has for you to hear. What a privilege. And often I am very excited to do it, but I don't long for it the way that I should. Why? Because too much of the world satisfies me. I don't feel the yearning for more corporate worship, for more hearing more of the word of the Lord, praising him more, because I'm too easily satisfied with fleeting things this world offers. And when they don't satisfy, I convince myself that, well, I just found the wrong thing from the world. Instead of saying, well, of course it wasn't going to satisfy. Even when they're good things God has given us, not sinful activities, when I look at those things to give me full meaning and complete fulfillment in life, they can't. Other people can't. It's wrong for me to look at them to do that. Living standards can't. Activities can't. They cannot. God designed them to fall short of that, so you find your full joy in him. And so what the psalmist is calling us to here is a beautiful thing. Yes, I want to long for what gives me greater joy this side of heaven than anything else, worshiping the Lord. And again, that doesn't just happen here on Sundays. We carry with us the food God gives us that strengthens us so we can be worshiping him in all that we do. But I think also so often just worldly things get in the way of us fully eating all the food that God gives us here each week. And so when things call us away from here, we got to evaluate, are they worth it? When we come in totally distracted because I haven't allowed the worldly affairs I'm involved with to be pushed to the back so I can focus on Christ and have carried them with me in here so that all I'm doing is thinking about those the whole time and your food's left completely on the plate. And as I said numerous times, do we plan ahead the night before so that we get good rest, so we can come in here and truly be engaged and really eat the food God puts before us? Or is it something we don't find that's all that important? I think the psalmist gives us a good reminder. The love God shares with us each week here, that he expects us to then be fed by and carry with us throughout the week, is something we need to long for. But what makes you long for it? Realizing the world can't satisfy, and realizing that you cannot take care of all the problems before you. You don't have what it takes to all of a sudden walk sinlessly before the Lord. You need the reminders he gives you here so that you don't either continue in self-righteousness or give up in despair. You can't salve your own wound enough to just walk without the food God gives you here. Self-feeding is something we do need to do. We do need to remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us, who we are in Christ. We should meditate on it often, but it's not enough. You need God's chosen representative to declare his word to you, a voice outside your own head so it doesn't start to ring hollow and fill you with doubt. And so, we have this mentality shown to us by the psalmist. We need to beg the Lord, help me not think I can keep getting satisfied with temporary things in the world, and help me not think that I can handle all my own spiritual problems. I can't. I need you, Lord, to do that for me. The psalmist continues reflecting on how wonderful it is to be able to worship the Lord there at the temple as he focuses on the sparrows finding a home there and laying their young at the altar. Now, I'm sure most of you think, sparrows? Isn't that kind of just like a symbol of like infestation and dilapidated? Like, oh, great, nests are all up in the eaves of the temple. What he's saying there is a common Hebrew device. If for the less, how much for the greater? Okay? Very much what Jesus does with sparrows, actually, when he's talking to people who are worrying, and he says, okay, you people are out here worrying. You're made in the image of God. You're God's children. You're freaking out. And God takes care of the sparrows, for crying out loud. So if he's going to care for the sparrows, of course he's going to care for you. Okay? He's making a similar kind of point. Even sparrows, the lowliest, most common of birds, are welcome. And even they, in their own way, are glorifying God there. Poetically described as laying their sacrifices at his altar. And so if they are welcomed and valued by God and their sacrifices are accepted and they are then loved by God, how much more for his children? Again, showing us one more reason why we ought to relish what God gives us in his presence. Excuse me. And so why would these things orient us towards holiness? Well, first of all, we're shown the true beauty of what it looks like to come and worship the Lord. When we're reminded of all these things going according to his design, then that shows us that things in the world pale in comparison. Whether it's because worshiping the Lord focuses on the eternal, which is true, or whether we are focused on the purity and beauty of who God is. Whenever we meditate on the attributes of God and remind ourselves who we are, who it is we're coming to worship, and contemplate the beauty he's called us to, it automatically reveals what is ugly about everything else in the world. And that includes what's still ugly remaining in our hearts. Later on in the psalm, he comes back to this idea and really emphasizes it. If you look at verse 10, he says, "For a day, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." That doorkeeper language isn't as helpful, because actually elsewhere in the Bible, the doorkeeper is a position of honor. What he's saying is this: I would rather dwell at the threshold of the house of God. Meaning, I'm not fully in. I'd rather just be right there on the edge than be fully welcomed into the tents of wickedness. Meaning, the best the world has to offer, if I got the seat of honor, the VIP treatment that the world can give me, I would turn that down versus being on the outside of all that God has to offer. So one day in God's courts, meaning picture of God's temple, better than 1,000 in the best other options you have. Now, here's where it's important for us to remember that God's courts were a physical place back then that you had to travel to, and you enjoyed a level of God's presence that often he didn't share with you elsewhere. Okay, he's still omnipresent, but they were particularly aware of his presence there, just like God meets with us on Sundays in a way that is different from your private devotions, okay? He's here with us in our midst, and we are profoundly aware of how powerful that is. Here's what's important to remember. I don't have to just sit and long from afar for these things, okay? He's going to get to this later on. He dwells in my heart, and the pathways to Zion, this pilgrimage he longs to make, he's saying, the pathway's in my heart. I'm not cut off from God. Yes, all the things I love about corporate worship there in this place that I love, those are great things. I'm not going to turn them down, but I should not assume that I only get to have these reminders of how awesome God is when I'm corporately together. And we should not assume that we never have to think about these things except when we're here on Sundays either. It's important to meditate on these things as often as we can. But being called to contemplate the beauty of God's holiness versus the ugliness or the fleeting nature of the world is something that your old nature, until you see God face to face, will mock. Please be aware. Though it seems easier here when we are surrounded by one another, singing beautiful music together, walking out this door, many of the challenges of the world instantly meet us. And it's much harder to remember where your true value comes from, what really matters, what's true beauty, and what is ugly or fleeting. And your old nature will tell you it is too too costly. Too costly for you to say, I'm going to define myself by what God says. True beauty says, no, I'm going to be selfless. True holiness says, no, I'm going to put others first. True holiness says, no, I'm going to worry about God's glory, never my own. And your old nature says, whoa, 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 are you kidding? It's like that stereotypical Scrooge-like bookkeeper who just turns down every purchase request at the office, right? Nope, can't have it. Nope, can't have the dinner this year. Nope, no staff office party. Nope, 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 too costly. And your old nature is that when it comes to giving up all that you hold dear to define yourself the way God says. And it's going to say, no, 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 you can't forgive them. No, no, that's too dangerous. That's too dangerous. Do not forgive them. You'll open yourself up to too much. Don't befriend that person. They'll suck you dry. Are you kidding? They're such a leech. You won't have any more time for you. You got to worry about you first. Do not befriend that person. You can't give of your resources to that person. You won't be able to have as fancy of a vacation. And that matters more than their problem. Whatever other ways your old nature digs in when it comes time to live in a way that is beautifully holy, it will encourage you not to contemplate the dwelling place of God, the holiness of God, all that is beautiful. And it'll encourage you instead, no, contemplate you. Focus on you. That's what's most fulfilling, and that's what matters. That's why we got to have psalms like this, scripture like this, say no. True beauty is found according to God's design. And God's design is holiness, selflessness, purity, generosity, all the fruits of the Spirit. That's God's design. We need those reminders because we love to focus on ourselves. So heed the psalmist's call here to contemplate the beauty of God as his dwelling place defines it. Since we're not good at that, we need to be reminded about where our true hope comes from, our second point. Yes, contemplating dwelling with God reminds us of the true beauty of his design versus the world's, but it also gives us hope. How does it do that? In verse 5, the psalmist says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Early rain covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength as each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. So what he's saying is, I don't have to just sit here and long. If the pathways are in my heart, then I can have that joy whenever I contemplate who God is and what beautiful holiness he embodies and what he's done for me. I can have access to that anytime. We have that more so than the psalmist because the psalmist was not indwelt by the power of the risen Christ, the big gift of the new covenant to the saints. So we have all the more power to be able to access and think about those things. And so, amidst our struggles, he's giving a picture of that by the journeying through the valley of Baca. We don't know exactly what that means, but it equates to kind of wilderness, wasteland, or thirsty valley. He said, we can go through those valleys there. And this world is a broken, ugly, painful place. But meditating on what he's called us to meditate on, dwelling with God, both his presence with us now, he's not forsaken us when we go through trials, but also the dwelling we're going to have with him when we're free of all the valleys of struggle. That can give us a joy right now that turns those valleys, he says, into springs and pools. This is not mind over matter, okay? Don't hear this, don't see those affirmation posters about making lemonade when God gives you lemons, okay? This is not just Pollyanna talking here, okay? This is the real hard work God calls us to when his providence leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Remembering, he has not done this for just arbitrary reasons, and he hasn't departed from me, even though I'm suffering greatly right now. Remembering that the pathway to Zion is in my heart, he's right here with me, I can find joy in the midst of this struggle. And that's what he calls all of us to do. And so, if you guys recall, those of you who were here when we did our series on Ezekiel, or those who just are familiar enough with Ezekiel, remember the beautiful vision. It's also a terrifying vision that opens that book. All the people in Israel who were in Israel are in exile now in Babylon for their grotesque sin. And we have Psalms that memorialize that time saying, how can we sing the Psalms of Zion in a foreign land? As these foreigners are mocking us, say, hey, sing the songs of Zion. We can't. We're cut off from God. And all of a sudden, Ezekiel sees this vision that surpasses any manifestation of God's glory God had ever given up to that point. God shows up on his throne made of cherubim, the wheels turning every way at once, symbolizing I can be anywhere at once at all times. And whether Ezekiel or the people got the point at the time, what God was saying in the midst of their sorrow was, you think you have no access to my throne because it's cooped up in the Holy of Holies? You want to see a real throne? Check this out. I'm with you. I go where you go. And my presence with you is not based on how well you've been doing. I made a covenant that will never be broken. And if I say I'm going to be with you, I am going to be with you. And when your sin deserves my departure, I'm going to give you picture after picture of how amazing my grace is by remaining with you. So as God leads you through those valleys of struggle, and I know some of the ones you guys are going through now, and I can't fathom what it's like. And what I've seen God produce in some of you here is just breathtakingly beautiful and has been an immense courage to me. I don't know what valleys lie ahead for each of us, but this truth is true no matter what. We can, in the midst of those trials, remember that God is with us and his love will not be taken from us, and actually have hope by contemplating dwelling with God. Also remembering that it will not stay this way. We are going to dwell with him someplace that will not permit one sad thought to enter a single mind, let alone a sinful thought, let alone any pain, sorrow, or death. Remember that, because it cannot be taken away from you. Then he says this, that people go from strength to strength thanks to God's presence. That kind of makes it sound like, man, we start off strong, we get even stronger. Not at all. This is not God's CrossFit plan. Sorry, CrossFit fans. No, this is actually talking about people who are weak, but the closer you get in your contemplation of God's presence and all of that means, the stronger it makes you. From strength to strength, stronger and stronger. It doesn't say you're starting off strong and getting even stronger. I think one of the best pictures of this, for those who know the story of Pilgrim's Progress, is Mr. Ready to Halt. Do you guys remember Mr. Ready to Halt? All the names are always less than subtle in Pilgrim's Progress. This is the part two with Christiana's and Christian's children's, his family's progress there. And Mr. Ready to Halt, you've seen him throughout the story, and he's always got his crutches. And he's always coupled with other pictures of faith that struggles and bunions, like Mr. Feeble-minded and things like that. But they are believers. They're just struggling. And you see at one point, the great news of this giant despair's slaying, that he's willing to give up one crutch so he can dance. So you know the faith is there, right? But toward the end, when he finally sees the river, which is a symbol of once you cross over it, you enter into heaven, he takes his crutches and he gives them away in his will. And he says, I don't need these anymore. He's not there yet, but he's close. And the reality of all that Christ has promised to fulfill for him strengthens him. So he doesn't need the crutches anymore. I know what crutches I lean on wrongfully. I don't know many of yours. I know some of yours. This psalm tells us the greatest aid to leaning on things we don't need instead of just leaning on Christ, contemplating that his presence is with me now and can't be taken away because of all he's guaranteed for me, strengthens me to not lean on whatever it is I would choose to lean on instead of his promises. And then the final thing they hear as he gives away his crutches as he crossed into the river was, welcome life. Now, Mr. Ready to Halt waited until the end. You and I don't have to do that. His presence is with us right now. And that's why we have hope. He's promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And you have far greater access to my presence in the future. So contemplate it now. Be aware that I'm right here with you. Whether you're in sorrow or in temptation or in fear or in arrogance or whatever it is, remembering that God's presence is guaranteed with us puts everything in perspective. Whether we need a dose of humility or we need a dose of comfort, whether we need reminded that he is sovereign in the midst of our fear or he is merciful in response to our sin, remembering his presence, that it's not just when we gather here, but the pathways are in your heart. So if we are going to find hope from the fact that his presence will never be taken from me, I need to know that that hope is sure. And that's our final point here today. And the psalmist gives us a great picture for why that hope is sure. And it begins, well, first, before we get there, look at verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. That's very common king language from back then. The sun giving you everything you need to see and to live and to thrive, and the shield to protect you from whatever would harm you. That is God for us. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So is all this guaranteed for those who walk uprightly? Is that what our hope is based on? If I walk uprightly, then I get God as my sun and my shield in his presence? If so, there went our hope. We don't walk uprightly as we should. Sure, we are different from when we were unsaved. Hopefully, we are all different from a year ago. God's sanctification is a powerful thing, but none of us can say, I walk uprightly according to the standards of our Lord. So verse 9 is a really crucial piece to this psalm. He asks God to look favorably at another shield. His anointed one is said, and that's the language of Israel's king back then. And as we'll find out next week in our covenant theology class, when God made the covenant with David, and consequently those David's sons and those who they would rule over, part of that covenant, God promised to give David a son who would rule forever, right? You find out the son's got to be righteous to pull that off. So each king fails until finally Christ comes to do that. But one development of that is God began treating the people by how the king obeyed. And so you stop hearing that the people were rebelling, and you find out the king rebelled, and they're now punished or cursed. Or the king was good, and now they're blessed. As goes the king, as goes the people. And so they refer to the king as the shield, the anointed one. And they were all failures, all pointing to the ultimate anointed one, what the word Messiah means, to the ultimate anointed one who God would look favorably upon and as a result then look on favorably to those he represented. And he calls God here, oh God, behold our shield, look at our shield, look on the face of your anointed. We don't know what earthly son of David was reigning at that time or in line for the throne at that time, but we know what every one of them was pointing to. And we cry out, Lord God, look upon the face of your anointed one. Look on our shield. And God has sworn in covenant upon covenant, in reminder upon reminder, that he has promised to look upon Christ instead of your sin, to look upon Christ instead of your feeble obedience, and bless you and love you and reward you as though you were as righteous as Christ himself. That's what his inheritance is. As I repeat to you every week, he earns it, but you spend it. You get the benefits of his righteous life because God has sworn to look upon you. Then what? He will withhold from you no good thing. All these promises are guaranteed for you because he looks upon the anointed. Now, God gets to decide what good is there. So you can't pray for something, not get it, and say that God broke his promise here. He defines what is good. And praise his name that he doesn't give us what we want all the time. He gives us always, though, what we need. And in those moments, we have to remember his love can't be taken away. So when he has given us a hard providence, we say, Lord, I know this is not a sign of you taking away your love for me because you can't. You've looked upon your anointed, and the love you have for him is the same love you have for me. So, Lord, I beg you, strengthen me. Be merciful to me. Take away this pain. Strengthen my faith and my love and my hope through this. And so we can heed the final exhortation with joy. Blessed are those who trust in him. If he's looked upon Christ, he can never look without favor on you. So don't doubt his love. Trust. When your old nature says, no, I can't forgive, I can't be selfless, say, no, I will trust that God's grace will sustain me through this. His grace is sufficient to get me through this sacrifice I'm called to make so I can love others like he's loved me. He will honor that with the kind of joy that only comes when we are fitting his design. And he will never, ever depart from you. The presence he has with you now is nothing compared to the presence he will share with you someday when you do dwell with him face to face. And he looks upon you when you arrive and he says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest.